When we go through this series, and it's going to take a few weeks to go through it, I want our church to be focused on understanding what family values really are. To do that, we've got to understand what a family is, understanding what makes up the family. In today's culture, our family definition has changed tremendously. We no longer live in a Leave It to Beaver family scenario. Y'all know what I mean when I say Leave It to Beaver family scenario? Older folks are going, yeah. Younger people are going, huh? Well, that was the average family. And you had a couple of boys and mom and dad. And that was back in the, I guess, the 50s when dad went to work in a suit and he came home. Mom was all dressed up fixing dinner. Right. Like that really happened. What I'm telling you is families change. Today, the family can consist of a single parent, husband or wife, or mom or dad. It can consist of a blended family. A blended family is previous marriages, now married for a second time, and their children come from previous marriages. And it can exist from all kinds of different cultural marriages. So the definition of family has tremendously changed in our culture. It has never changed in the Word of God. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first family is defined there, along with the first plan for a family. The first plan that God had for a family was perfection. Adam and Eve were created. They were the first husband and the first wife, and they had no knowledge of sin. Just imagine that for a moment. What would it be like to live a life with no knowledge of sin? We can't even imagine that because we live in sin. We think in sin. We walk in sin. We're surrounded by sin. So it's hard for us to imagine what that was like. The perfect life, the perfect family existed until sin came in. And when you get back down to the book of Joshua, you begin to see some of the things that are developing. The culture is now attacking the family element and trying to change it. So when we talk about family, I want you to know we're talking about all types of families. We're talking about divorced families, blended families, single parent families, traditional families, whatever your family culture is or your family setup is, that's what we're talking about. But the biggest family is the family of God. Amen? And it doesn't matter what your home family is like. If you're part of God's family, you have a larger family to assist you in all that happens in life's events. We see here in our text, let me just share with you in our opening text in Jeremiah. It says, I'm going to read 14 and 15 from the New King James Version. Here's what it says. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Let me stop right there, verse 14. Here's what we're talking about. When you do what Tristan has done, you've given your life to Christ, you follow believer's baptism, which means when you go down under the water, your old nature is buried. When you come out, you're a new creature in Christ. Your life should be different on the inside. And what Joshua is saying is, look, those old gods that you had when you were in Egypt, forget about them. Let them go. If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, then let those gods go. Those were the gods of your fathers and your forefathers, and they were brought into you to dilute the Word of God. And then he goes on to verse 15. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for the anointing of the reading of your holy and errant word this morning. And Father, as we look at the family culture and look at this example that we have, may your Holy Spirit fill this place. Father, we rebuke the devil and all his demons. Right now, we claim the blood of Christ around this building and every family represented. May our minds be open to receive your Spirit, and we rebuke the devil and his demons as they try to cloud our mind with other things. We ask all this in Jesus' name by the power of his blood, and all God's people said,
Amen.
There are two basic principles that I want to share with you this morning for having a positive family in a negative world. Now, I want to clarify something before I get too far in this. A lot of this information can be found in a book written by Zig Ziglar entitled Raising Positive Kids in a Negative World. This is a study on how to raise your family, and it gives you a lot of insights and things you need to know about raising children. When me and my wife were raising our three children, the only manual I had was the Word of God. And when we raised our first child, we didn't have that. So it was all trial and error. By the time the second child came around, it was a little easier to deal with some things, even though he was a boy and she was a girl. By the time the last one, Ashley, came along, a lot of stuff went out the window, and we just said okay to a bunch of stuff we wouldn't say okay to before. So we learned as we go. Now, I tell you all that because all of y'all have experienced that as well. And some of you who are just now starting your families are going to experience it. But these two principles, I want you to understand, will help you in whatever you do. The way you think is also the way you perform. Joshua is making that statement here. He's saying, look, folks, if you're going to serve other gods, then go serve them. Don't mix it up. Do one or the other. You find that later in the book of Revelation when Jesus says, if you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. Be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. And so Joshua is telling him, look, either you're going to follow the old gods, your old nature, or you're going to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty, and follow Him. So the first principle that you have to learn here is you are what you are and where you are because of what you have gone through in your mind. Now think about that. You are who you are and what you are because of what has gone into your mind. What you think is what you become. If you don't think that's true, then just go hang around a bunch of sick people for about a week. At the end of the week, you'll feel sick. Whether you got what they got or not, you're going to feel bad. If you go hang around a bunch of happy people for a while, and at the end of the week, you'll be so happy people won't know what happened to you. What you put into your mind is what you begin to believe. It goes on to say, you can change what you are and where you are by changing what goes into your mind. Look, folks, if you sit in front of TV and take in all that stuff that the TV's got and never open the Word of God, then you're going to live a worldly fashion. We read in the news, if you don't watch nothing but the news, you need to be more in the Bible. If you watch science fiction shows, folks, I'm going to tell you, I like science fiction, I like Star Wars, I like Star Trek, I like all that stuff. But it's fantasy, it's not reality. This is reality. This is real to me. So what I try to put into my mind as much of God's good stuff as I can. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, think on the things which are good, not bad. We need to focus on the good things in life. Let me tell you, I want to talk to couples for just a moment, and parents. For couples, if you and your wife, or you and your spouse, but if you and your spouse are having a disagreement, the worst thing you can do is stand your ground to win the battle. You might win that battle, but you're going to lose the war. The best thing to do, if you and your spouse have a disagreement, is say, well, let's pray about it and let God show us what to do. Or you can do like my wife does, and she just says, okay, my pastor. It's not fair, but that's what she does. It has the same effect. So in other words, your thinking directly affects your performance as you walk through this life. It also affects the performance of the family. Let me share this with you. If you're a family and you've been in a family, whether you were a child or you're an adult now, when mama's not happy, the saying says, when mama's not happy, so what does that tell you that you got to do? You got to keep mama happy. Now what happens when daddy comes home grumpy? That's right, that poor guy. But the air is always different in the family when somebody is not in sync with the Word of God. You see, we don't get angry or upset or unhappy when we're in the Word of God. We get angry, upset, and unhappy when we're in the world. Now folks, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that when you leave here, and if you read the Word of God, you're going to be happy all the time. No, the devil wants you worse. You've got to learn to rebuke that rascal the minute that you see him. So you are what you are because of what has gone into your mind. The Israelites, listen to this now, in the whole story we're reading, the Israelites watched Joshua stand before a raging river, at flood stage, and place his foot into the water, and God honored his faith and built a wall for Joshua to lead the Israelites to safety. Okay, that's recorded in previous chapters. And then they watched, the Israelites watched, and marched around the walls of Jericho for 6 days. You know this story. And on the Sabbath day, the seven priests marched, and the city on the seventh day, and they sounded trumpets, and the walls fell down, and they captured the city. They saw all this. They witnessed all this. They were there to see it. And then they watched Joshua pray that the most powerful prayer probably he's ever said when he stopped the sun and the moon. And he basically stopped them long enough for them to win the battle. Now, folks, these aren't fantasies. These really happened. Now, folks, you tell me, I think somebody can pray and stop the sun and the moon. I believe it happened because God's Word said it happened. Can we do it today? If God tells you to do it, you go for it. If I don't see the sun moving, I know somebody's praying like Joshua. They must be in a battle. But today, we have something that they didn't have in the Old Testament. We have the Holy Spirit. That changes who we are on the inside. Jesus actually said these words, I give unto you a comforter that will help you do greater things than even I. But folks, what do? We don't always follow that. We don't always listen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Life was full of so many negative influences and choices. How do you go about making a God-honoring positive decision? What is the process that you use? Now, I know that when my wife and I started raising children, when it was just us, we pretty much could do what we wanted. Remember those days? I always thought when I got to be the age I am now, and all the kids were grown and gone, that it'd go back to just doing what we wanted to do. Way wrong. Way wrong. But here's the thing I want you to understand about that. We are never our own. We belong to Jesus Christ. And God directs us and guides us. Godly choices are always positive. But let me tell you something. They're not necessarily easy. If you're tough on yourself, life will be easier. What I mean by being tough on yourself. But that leads us to our second principle. Our second principle is life's not easy. As a matter of fact, it's tough. It's very tough. This principle is true whether you're a household executive, your mom, or a single parent, a corporate officer, whether you're an athlete or a coach. It's true no matter what you do in life. This principle is true. Life is never easy. How many of you, when you got saved, thought, oh, God's with me now, things will be so much better? How many thought that? But your word for better wasn't what you thought it was going to be. You thought easier when you thought better. And Jesus was saying, no, I'll be there. That's what's going to be better for you. We'll go through this together, not alone. I know when I first got saved, I said, man, it's going to be great. Because the Bible says that greater things can He do through me than has ever been done before. And He also said that He's with me. And if He's with me, nobody can be against me. I thought, man, I can conquer the world. And man, I was on fire. And I took off. I was doing all kinds of stuff. And people said, you're going plumb crazy, Marshall. But you know what happened? There are a couple of things I learned in that process. Number one, it's still going to be tough. It's still going to be difficult. It requires learning something called self-discipline. And we don't like that word, discipline. So I had to learn what self-discipline was. In Proverbs it says this, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. In the King James it says, and your plans will be established. When you commit your works to the Lord, you're basically saying, Lord, here's what you put in my heart. Here's what you put in my mind. I give it to you. Show me how you want me to do it. Now, I can tell you, when God shows you how He wants to do something, it's never going to be the way you want it done. It's never going to work out the way you thought it should be. Because God's plan is always different than our plans. God's plans are always higher than our plans. I thought maybe I just had to be a good father. Maybe I just need to be a better husband. Maybe I just need to be more in church, since we started going to church during that time and I gave my life to Christ. And so, I began to think about what I ought to be doing, but I began to realize something was wrong. I was making choices based on what I wanted, not what God wanted. And when we make our own choices, we usually make negative choices. Let me ask you something. A lot of folks get married out of emotion. I can always tell when that happens. One time I had a couple come into my office when I was in the church in Mount Pleasant, and this young man says, Pastor, we want to get married. I said, well, that's good. Great. I'm excited for you. How long have you known each other? He said, about 3 days. I said, good. I said, well, let's sit down and talk. And he said, we want to get married by Friday. I said, well, I got to do 3 counseling sessions at least with you before we get married. He said, well, we can do them on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And then we get married by Friday. He said, it works out great. I said, no, I don't think it's going to work out that way. I said, why do you got to get married by Friday? He said, because I already got the honeymoon set. I already had tickets to go someplace. I forgot where he said they were going. He said, I want us to have our honeymoon there. I said, well, I got to ask you a couple of questions first. I began to talk with him, and they were just all caught up in the ooey-gooey part of love. They didn't understand the principles of marriage at all. I said, look, folks, I got some bad news for you. Number one, I think you're just emotionally attached. But that's not for me to decide. That's for you. Number two, I can't do your wedding on Friday. Number three, If you don't understand the Word of God and what it says about marriage, then your marriage will never last. A lot of times we make decisions about where we're going to live, what we're going to do. How many of you had a difficult time trying to say where you're going to move to sometimes? You know, in the 47 years that my wife and I have been married, when I was doing this study, I began to think about some decisions we made. And I began to realize that we've lived in two different states during that time, six different cities, seven different apartments or homes, and for at least over 30 years, we've lived in the same spot. Now, that's not a lot. Some people move around a lot more than that. And that's not good or bad, but when you make those decisions, they should be decisions you make together. When I was in the military, of course, the military made those decisions where I'd move. Okay? And a lot of times, they made the decision as to what city I'd live in. But after that, it was a choice between me and my wife. We always discussed them together. Now, she prayed. My wife has been saved since I met her. But she'd always pray over things. And I think, really? We already talked about it. Why are you praying about it? And later on, I began to realize the power of prayer, because I know she was praying for me as well as praying for that, as praying for what we're going to do. There were times when I decided I was going to go back in the military or stay in the military. And I told her to come home and said, well, I'm going to re-enlist. And she says, okay, whatever you feel like God's leading you to do. That just right over me. I said, well, that's what I need to do. And she said, I'll support you. She was faithful in that. Well, let me tell you why, what I'm saying to these things. Those decisions should have been made on our knees and not out of want or desire or personal need. And that's what I did. Let me share this with you. How many of you, when you leave here today, you have this discussion? Every family has it. What do you want to eat? I don't know. What do you want to eat? I don't know. We ate there yesterday. Well, we ate there last week. You'll spend 30 or 40 minutes riding down the highway talking about where you're going to eat, and some of you won't even spend 2 minutes blessing the food that you're eating. We spend more time discussing where we're going to go than thanking God for the fact that we get to go there. We need to pray more. So the first thing I want to leave with you in closing are four objectives to having that positive family neighbor. Learn to pray. We ought to learn to pray always. If I get this thing to work for me. Learn to pray as though your life depends on it. Oftentimes, we don't do that. We pray feel-good prayers. Y'all know what a feel-good prayer is? It makes me happy. It just makes me feel good. I want to ask God to bless this and bless that. Ask God for specific things. Some folks, when they pray, they only pray when they have a need. Pray when you got a thanks. When God does something good, thank Him for it. He loves to hear your praise as much as your request. So learn to pray over everything. I shared this before, but I had a friend borrowed, this is back before word processors, since the computers came out, and he used to do everything on typewriter. How many of you remember a typewriter? Yeah, if you're young and you don't know what one is, go in the office. Somebody put one in the office. Lord knows why. But anyway, he used to have a typewriter. Well, he borrowed a typewriter from his boss's work to do his taxes. Dropped it and broke it. Now, it didn't shatter it. It just wouldn't work. And I'll tell you what he did. He put his hands on it. Now, I don't think I'm crazy. This is a true story. He put his hands on it and prayed over it because he couldn't afford to replace it. He went and plugged it back in, and it worked. Whatever he had to type, he quit typing and took that thing back. But what I'm telling you is pray over everything. Some folks say, preacher, are you serious? Should I pray over a hamburger? Yes, pray over a hamburger. If you're getting a hamburger to eat, pray. Thank God for it. Some folks don't get it. And then here's the other thing. Learn to wait. Boy, we're an impatient society. We just don't like... Men, you're worse than the ladies. We want it right now. We make a decision and that's it. And our wife will say, did you think about this? Our children say, did you think about that? What about this? And you don't want to even move after that. You just made your decision. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us, wait on the Lord. And it says, Isaiah, wait on the Lord and mount up with wings of eagles, and you will run and never be tired. Too many times we make decisions basically just referring on our emotions. And we don't wait for God's answer. Learn how to get a word from God. Now, some folks say, well, preacher, if I pray and God talks, if that's a word from God, yes. But you're not going to get it by praying unless you're opening the Word of God, reading the Word of God, and you've got a Bible plan for you to read the Word of God every day. Some folks say, well, preacher, I read the Bible when I feel the need to. Here's what they do. And that's what they read. Now, it'll bless you, but it won't grow you. Learn to read the Bible so that you might learn from it from a Bible study. If you don't have one, let us know. We can help you with those resources. Solomon said, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Find people around you that are godly people if you need to seek advice. There's nothing wrong with asking somebody's opinion on something if you trust them and they will give you a faithful answer. There's nothing wrong with asking folks to pray for you over a matter that you're dealing with. But make sure you're going to people who are faithful in the Lord. Make sure you're asking people that you can trust with what you share with them. And then, as it says in Proverbs 12:15, seek their counsel. Go to God's Word to get the answer. Let me share you an acronym for the word Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Okay? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. How many of you go on a flight somewhere? I know Brother Charles is getting ready to get on a flight tomorrow to go to Israel for the Israel mission. And here he's got an itinerary already laid out. He knows what time his flight leaves. He knows where it's going to go. He's got a plan. So he's got instructions on where he's going to go. But a lot of us, we go through life with no instructions for eternity. Now, folks, let me tell you what. Eternity is going to be without end. And if you don't have any instructions for it, the place you're going to go is not going to be fun to be at. And there ain't no getting out once you get there. Your practice run is now. So remember the Bible, basic instructions before leaving the earth. Read it. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, he said this. Lean not on your own understanding. And then Isaiah it says, whether you turn to the right or you turn to the left, you will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If you seek the Lord God will always be there for you. And number four, finally, once you make a decision, never look back. Once you've prayed about it, once you've studied the Word of God, once you've got the Word of God, once you make a decision based on the Word of God, then strike out and do what God's told you to do. Okay? Don't do what you want to do, but do what God told you to do, and don't second guess yourself. How many times have you ever started out something and said, well, I wonder if, how many of you have ever done that? Wonder if. If you pray, accept it in faith, read the Word of God, and God tells you to do it, then go do it. And believe that God's going to do what God told you He would do. Here's why we don't get it done a lot of times. God tells us to do something that's beyond our abilities, we think, to do. God doesn't call us to do comfortable things. God calls us to do things that are going to stretch us and grow us into the people that He created us to be. And oftentimes, we don't want to do that because we've got to leave our comfort zone. We don't like leaving our comfort zone. And when God calls us to do other things, we want to second-guess God. It's like walking through life with backwards with a rearview mirror holding up and trying to know where you're going. Would that be, how many of you think you'd be good at that? No, you wouldn't be. Make a decision and then look forward. Paul says in this, Paul makes this very clear. He says, I press on towards the calling of Christ Jesus to win the prize for which He is ordained me to be. Now, I paraphrase that just a little bit, but what he's saying is, keep pressing forward. Can you think of any specific time in your life or in the life of your parents where the decision was not based on what God wanted to do and they second-guessed themselves and made a mistake? See? You've got to protect your family during tough times. And folks, this is tough times for families. We live in a society where being in church Bible studies aren't even safe anymore. They're not sacred. We just had the third year remembrance of 9 people killed in a Bible study. An open Bible study. And I can't think of many people who don't welcome people to a Bible study. We live in a society where people can walk into a Walmart and begin shooting. We live in a society where our children aren't even safe in schools. Folks, things have changed. Now, we think this is all new, but if you read the Old Testament, it's not new. It's not new. It's been going on for centuries. We've just lived in a bubble country where a lot of this we were protected from. We've got to learn to be positive in the way we raise our children so that our children will have a positive attitude when they go out in life. Some of you made positive decisions today. First of all, you decided to come to worship service. That was a positive decision. Second, you've decided this morning whether to listen or not listen. Now, folks, from up here, I can tell you who's listening and who's not. Because the ones are listening are going like this. And the ones aren't listening are going like this. Look like deacons in the deacon meeting. I'm picking on my deacons. Let me share with you quickly in closing. A couple of things I want you to know. It's real easy to have a positive family. You got to have a faithful leader in the family. That faithful leader is the father. Notice what Joshua said when he said, he talked about in verse 14, all the things they were leaving behind. And then he says, even with that, if you want to serve the gods of the country that you're in, that God's promised us, then you wouldn't serve the Ammonites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. He made a decision and he moved forward. He did it in faith. Let me share with you what that word faith means. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, maybe you've asked Jesus in your heart, but you've never understood your decision. Let me try to clear it up for you right now. And I can do it with that word faith. The F in the word faith is for forgiveness. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. So F is for forgiveness. The A in the word faith stands for available. What's available? God's forgiveness is available, and it's available to all. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall be saved. Let me share this with you too. It also said this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because some of us still live in sin. That takes us to the letter I. It's impossible for anyone in sin to come into heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how can a sinful person, and we're all sinful, come through the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? That leads us to the letter T in the word faith, and T stands for turn. If you're going down I-26 and you're going straight towards Charleston, and you have to get off to go to Latson, then you got to turn, don't you? You change direction, and that's what that means. Redemption and repentance is changing direction. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 says this, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. No one will come unless they repent. And then in John 14:6 it says this, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You've got to turn from your sinful way. But here's the greatest news of all, found in Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's waiting on you to profess him to save you. And then the letter H in the word faith stands for heaven. John 14:3 says this, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Here's the greatest promise in John 10:10, I think, about heaven. The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Folks, let me ask you this question. Are you having that abundant life? Is your life where you think it ought to be this morning? Are you living a life that you think God's created to you? If you are, then you ought to be excited about what God's going on in your life. And an excited Christian loves to pray. So we're going to have an invitation right now. And Christians ought to flood the altar to pray for others that they know that are lost. But if you're here this morning, not only should Christians come, but lost should come. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart. Or maybe you've asked him into your heart, but you've never walked with him. You've never followed through with what God's called you to do. Then you come down this morning and say, Pastor, I've given my life to Christ many years ago, but I've not walked like I ought to. That's called rededication. That's coming to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I want to be that new creature that you've created me to be. I want that old nature to die and let that new creature come alive. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ will allow you to be a new person in him. You'll be changed from the inside out at that moment. Something different will happen in your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You've got loved ones that you love. Folks, eternity is real. Heaven is real and hell is hot. And I'm going to tell you what right now. If somebody's not praying for them, interceding for them, so that God will put a heavenly hedge around them, you may never see them in eternity. I am so thankful for a grandmother and a great-grandmother that prayed for me, for a wife that prayed for me. that prayed that God would get a hold of my heart and change me. They must have been praying hard because it took me from being a truck driver to being a preacher. So prayer works. So folks, I'm going to tell you, this invitation is for you right now. Every head bowed and every eye closed right where you sit. No one looking around. The only people stirring will be the ones coming to do the music. I want to ask you this question. Do you, right where you sit, know someone who's without Christ in your family? If you do, just quietly raise your hand right where you sit. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Do you, right where you sit, right now, every head bowed and every eye closed, feel like your relationship with Christ is where it ought to be? If you do, simply raise your hand right where you sit. Thank you for those hands. Some of you could not raise your hands or did not raise your hands. Here's what that tells me. Tell me that your relationship is not likely like you think it ought to be, not where it ought to be. And so this invitation is for you as well, that you might come and let the Lord Jesus Christ fill your heart, give you that which you're lacking. So just simply pray this prayer with me.